We regularly hear about a lot of health problems in our church and, of course, around the world. And in Bible prophecy, according to Bible prophecy, we know that all kinds of problems are going to get worse and even in plagues. And I was kind of felt like we had a plague the last couple of years. The Bible has countless principles of healthful living, either stated or implied or exemplified. And to illustrate how important God is, how important God considers our health, Jesus Christ spent quite a bit of his time during his ministry healing people of physical health problems. Good health has many benefits besides avoiding sickness and diseases. Our energy, our alertness, our happiness, our accomplishments, our longevity, and countless others. Sadly, we tend to not appreciate our health enough until we begin losing it. I've given sermons before on the subject of health, but never the emphasis on the mind. And, of course, when I say mind, there's other synonyms for that as well. You know, your heart. Of course, it depends on your brain, but much more than just your brain and all. In fact, we who understand about the spirit of man better understand and appreciate the mind that we have. It greatly separates us from animals. Animals have brains, and they may have a spirit, but it's not the same as the spirit that God has given us. I mean, there's a giant difference between our minds and the brains of animals. And so it's complex, and certainly it's a terrible thing that many people in the world have adopted the theory of dualism, where there's a great separation between what is physical and what is spiritual. But that's not the way God looks at it. That's not the way the Bible portrays us. The mind and the body are so intertwined and so connected and working together in harmony that they each affects the other in very great ways. I was just talking to Brian DeMoore yesterday because I brought the subject up and told him what my subject was today because he's an emergency room nurse and he not only sees all kinds of health problems, but the kinds of people that they come in regularly to emergency rooms are oftentimes people who, part of the reason that their health is bad is because the condition of their minds is very poor. Their understanding, their motivation, their attitudes, and sometimes they have very serious mental problems and all that. So he of course, sees all kinds of people in the emergency room. And so, yeah, he said, boy, amen to that, as far as how the mind and the body are so dependent on each other. You know, the physical affects the mind and the mind affects the physical, and so that's a big part of my subject today. We're truly made in the image of God, and we understand that one of the main explanations of what is meant by being created in the image of God is that we are made spiritual. We have the potential to become spirit beings because of having the spirit of man, which gives something for the Holy Spirit to combine with. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes in after baptism, it's not just combining with a physical brain, it's combining with the spirit of man. And so then your spirit has, in a sense, two parts. You've got your human spirit and the Holy Spirit, which are combined together, which is the beginning of a new person, a new candidate for the kingdom of God. Well, God has given us wonderful, wonderful bodies and minds, and certainly he wants us to take good care of them. It's a principle of stewardship. You know, we belong to God. God owns us. But he expects us to take excellent care of his creation. He loves us and he wants us to be productive. To show the ideal in one place, to show the ideal state of mind, you can compare the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 to the works of the flesh, which is the terrible state of mind and attitudes and all. And so that kind of gives us the goals that we should have right there. Of course, the first three by themselves are wonderful goals that we should have, and that is love and joy and peace. And boy, if everyone could have love and joy and peace. Oftentimes we think of a healthy state of mind as being a happy state of mind. Of course, that's oversimplified. It's so sad that many people today don't want to be happy. You know, they would rather live in self-pity and play the victim and, oh, poor me, and I'm not treated right. And so they, instead of having godly goals, biblical goals, it's like, well, now I'm going to fight against what I think are the problems in society, like racism or sexism, or it's like they just, because they don't have the true causes, they just make up causes, and it fits in for them to play the victims. But thankfully, I know that all of us don't have that approach to life. The word happiness and joy are often used synonymously, and to some extent, I'm using them synonymously in my sermon today. But they can have different meanings. Happiness can refer to a temporary state of mind based on what has happened. You know, if something good happens, you're happy. If something bad happens, you're not so happy. Instead, the Bible emphasizes joy, a superior, more steadfast state of mind. I think the word happy in my New King James Version appears like once in the Bible. But if you count up all the verses that have either the word joy or the word rejoice, it's 357 verses. Now that shows you how much the Bible is emphasizing joy and rejoicing. And rejoicing is expressing your joy, cultivating your joy and expressing it. Now, it's rather amazing. We often see no relationship between a person's circumstances and his level of joy. There's countless examples of people who have proven that you can maintain gratitude and peace of mind and joy even while suffering terribly, especially when he relies on God for help. For example, the Apostle Paul wrote five what we call prison epistles. These are letters that he wrote while he was in a miserable prison. Those are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. So these are some of the most positive and uplifting and joyful books of the Bible. In fact, most of us consider Philippians as being the most joyful book in the whole Bible, even though he wrote it from prison. And so everyone was thinking that we want to try to lift the spirits of Paul. And Paul was thinking, I'm trying to lift the spirits of everybody else. He was so giving in that way. And of course, Mr. Hines used him as a good example as well. For example, people confined in brutal concentration camps have no control. They're just treated like animals and they're tortured and they have no control over their lives. But they can control one thing, and that is their thoughts, their attitudes, their reactions. And there's been some famous examples. For example, Corrie ten Boom, who wrote the book The Hiding Place and became a famous speaker and all after World War II. People who are really mature and wise, you know, are not moody and unstable like children where they just, you know, if something bad happens, they have a temper tantrum or something. You know, children are just naturally self-centered and even narcissistic. But mature people need to focus on others and serving and God. I want to mention two other words. I mentioned happiness and joy, comparing those two words. I want to compare two other words, and that is the word satisfied and the word content or contented. They're often used synonymously. But the way I look at it is God does not want us to be satisfied. Because satisfied means I'm just going to stay right where I am. I'm not going to grow. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to try to accomplish anything or do anything better. So we should not be satisfied. We should be trying to do better. But at the same time, you should always strive to be contented. For example, As I'm sure you know, that in the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul wrote, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. So he had a lot of good times in his life, pleasant times. He had a lot of terrible times, a lot of suffering. But he says, I've learned to always be content. And that's, it reminds me of the Serenity Prayer, which is rather famous, which says, God grant me the serenity or the peace to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Well, that illustrates contentment. So a person can and should decide to be happy or joyful and contented. In fact, the famous saying is by Abraham Lincoln, and he suffered a lot in his life, all kinds of things. He said, most folks are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. Now, to feel happy, the key is, perhaps the most important key, is to act happy. Now, many people think in the opposite direction. They think, well, if I feel happy, well, then I can act happy. And it's true that your feelings do affect what you do and all. But it's more important to emphasize actions first. That your actions have a powerful effect on your thoughts and how you feel. For one thing, you can control your actions more easily than you can control your thoughts. All of us think some bad thoughts. But everybody else. Everybody thinks bad thoughts, but you don't have to. You can control your actions, and so the Bible has placed more emphasis on action than it does thoughts or feelings. You know, we're to be doers of the word. We're to act, obey everything that God says, and all of that. So when you do what's right, it will help you to think what is right. And so the Bible's emphasis on doing good. Dennis Prager's book, Happiness is a Serious Problem, is one of the most important books I think I've ever read. And I just recently read it again, a second time. That's pretty unusual for me to read a book a second time. But I did, and I got a lot out of it again, because he covers so many, many things about how to be happy and joyful. And so one of his common sayings is, happy people make the world a better place, unhappy people make the world a worse place. You know, you're either lifting people up or you're pulling people down. And this is illustrated by other things. For example, the famous song, I Whistle a Happy Tune, from the musical The King and I. When I whistle a happy tune, it makes me feel I'm not afraid, and it makes others think that I'm not afraid, and it makes me feel better because I'm whistling a happy tune. Mental health produces physical health, and vice versa. Our bodies and minds are very interdependent. We should always be trying to promote the health of both at the same time. Of course, because our minds are partly spiritual, the people who have the healthiest minds are the people who have a close relationship with God. Understanding the Bible and living by the Bible and having a relationship with God are by far the most powerful thing that you can do and experience to have love and joy and peace in your life. For example, it gives you meaning and purpose for your life. When people think their lives have no meaning or purpose, and it's very sad when people believe in evolution and just think that we're just a product of chance and so forth, that implies that their life is just meaningless. And that's why people often adopt some special cause that may not even be that important, but to them it becomes important, because that gives them a personal meaning, like I'm fighting for this cause. I'm fighting against this evil. I'm fighting against this problem. And so that makes them feel better about themselves because they've adopted a cause. Well, we don't really have to adopt a cause because God has given us a cause. Of course, we can have other causes as well, like sub-causes. But knowing God's truth and being called by God gives us great meaning and great purpose. So there's the overall purpose of life, and then there's the specific purposes that you're focusing on in your life. For example, you may be working for the church or the charity or some service project, and that gives you an additional specific purpose, cause besides the overall cause, but both are very important. And of course, we have the guidelines throughout the Bible, all of God's commandments. You know, we don't have to wonder, how should I live? How should I act? Because the Bible tells us how to live and how to act. And we can have real love in our lives because love is like a flowing river. You know, it comes from God and it comes through us. And so if I have love, it's not like I'm giving myself credit because I feel like, well, I'm just kind of a conduit because God has taught me to love and he's giving me love and it's flowing through me. And what a wonderful thing that is. And then, of course, we have the knowledge that this life is not the end. We're going to have life after death. It's going to be a life much greater than anything in this life. And so that certainly gives us joy and peace of mind, just knowing that no matter what happens, you know, like the New Testament says, you know, don't fear him who can just kill the body. Fear God who can kill much more than the body. He can kill you permanently. And so even the worst thing that can happen in a way is to die, but that's not the end. We don't have, I mean, we have, you know, when I think about dying, I feel kind of nervous about it, but, you know, I'm not terrified of it because, you know, I know it's just a long nap and then I'll wake up in God's kingdom. So what peace of mind that gives us. Now, many scriptures testify to how obeying and serving God are vital keys to good physical and mental health. So I'm going to turn to a few of those, especially in the book of Proverbs. First of all, Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my command. For a length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So not only is it telling us that it's going to give you peace and joy, but it's going to be physically healthful. Now, chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. So very clearly, and then one more, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So the Bible makes it very clear that having good mental health and thoughts is very beneficial health-wise. Your body everything about your body just functions better when there's a good state of mind. You know, just contrast the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 with what's the works of the flesh, all the terrible attitudes and actions and all. They're called the works of the flesh. That just really tears down a person's health. So look at Proverbs 14, verse 3, to kind of show the opposite side of this. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. And then verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. In verse 21, He who despises his neighbor sins, and he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. And in verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. A sound heart is life to the body, and envy, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Clearly, there's a powerful effect on physical health. And verse 33, wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of the fools is made known. Now, I love this Proverbs about a merry heart. Proverbs 15, beginning in verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. That doesn't mean just sorrow like grieving, but like anxiety and depression and so forth. And verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who has a merry heart has a continual feast. In other words, if you're negative and pessimistic and so forth, it's like every day is bad. But he who has a merry heart, it's like every day is a good day. You know, it's like, you know, things could be a lot. I've got problems today, but things could be a lot worse. And I'm still very blessed, and I'm still going to be happy, and I'm still going to be merry, in spite of the stresses and the problems that have come up. And verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Oftentimes, poor people are the happiest. And oftentimes, getting more and more money makes people less and less happy. Because then they're worried about their money and what they're going to do with it and whether they're going to be able to save it and all that. Verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs, just plain vegetables, where love is, than a fatted calf, a big steak, with hatred. So I know you're probably very familiar with those verses. Verse 30. Says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. In chapter 16 and verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. In chapter 17 and verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And one more scripture, Proverbs 18 and verse 14. The spirit of man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Now, it's good to read that verse in other translations of the Bible, but the idea is that people who get sick generally recover very well, much more rapidly and more thoroughly if their mental condition is good. But if you are depressed and anxious and negative and all of that, it's much harder for the body to recover. It takes longer. It's more difficult. The immune system is compromised a lot. You just don't have nearly as good an immune system. You just don't bounce back very well. I forgot the name of the famous person who was sick. It was something very serious. I should have looked up the story again about how he got all these comedy records and just listened to comedy over and over to make him laugh and feel happy. And he had made a remarkable recovery. You know, merry heart leads to laughter. And laughter has many benefits for the mind and body. Laughter is a terrific tonic for the laugher and for the listeners. Being able to laugh at oneself is an especially valuable asset. God certainly has a sense of humor. If you didn't realize that, you should. There's many scriptures in the Bible which when I read them, I just think, oh, that really shows God has a sense of humor. And looking at a lot of the creatures, the animals and fish and birds, and some of them are just really funny. And I just think, well, when God made those things, he's like, boy, they're really going to get tickled about this when I created this creature. And smiles are contagious too, you know. If you want people to smile at you, you will smile at them, and they'll usually smile back. You know, it's so sad that some Christians think that to be serious about life means to be somber, that you're not really spiritual enough if you, you know, if you're too happy and you smile a lot or you laugh a lot and all that. But that's a big mistake. God wants us to be happy and to express it. People need to learn delayed gratification. You know, when people think, oh, I've got to have my cake right now, and I don't think long term. They don't have the long term vision to realize, look, even though I don't especially like all the vegetables, I'm going to eat them because, you know, I want to live a long time and I want to stay healthy, and I'm not going to live on desserts and junk food and all that, even though I like the taste of those things better. I'm going to abstain from eat sugar and even diet, you know, artificial sweeteners and starchy stuff and alcohol and smoking and drugs. And I'm going to make myself exercise and all these things that I don't especially like to do because I am concerned about the long range of my life, not just immediate benefit and enjoyment and so forth. It was only about a year ago I learned the word sarcopenia. And this word is something that somebody made up, I think, in 1986. And it's based on two Greek words. Sarx is the refers to the body, and penia refers to loss or losing or diminishing. And what it has to do with is describing what takes place as we get older, especially after you pass about 30 years old, you start losing muscle and losing strength. And so exercise is not less important as you grow older. It is actually more important as you get older. You just have to really struggle to resist getting weak. And boy, I sure see that. And I'm trying to be very conscious of that. And I wish I'd started more diligently sooner in my life to really work on not only cardio exercise, but strength exercises to try to preserve muscular strength, because so much depends on that. You know, your balance, your activity level, your abilities, and so forth. And it's harder to catch up if you get way behind. I mean, you get old and you're very, very weak, then it's pretty difficult to catch up. So the earlier you start and keep up with it, the better off we're going to be. You know, oftentimes we hear on the news about some famous person who dies. And, you know, if I hear of a person, you know, dies at 80 or 90, I think, oh, man, that's wonderful. They lived such a long life. But then I wonder why I haven't heard from that person in like 30 years. And then I think, whoa, man, that person lived a long time. But was the last 30 years in a nursing home? You know, what was the condition? In other words, it's not just a matter of how long you live, but the quality of life that you have when you get older. So we really need to think about that. And so, like I said in the early part of this message, there's so many people that have suffered a lot, but they've still maintained faith in God and peace of mind and joy. Like the song, "Whatever My Lot, You Have Taught Me to Say, it is well with my soul." And when you learn the story of the person who wrote that song, that person suffered a lot, but then he wrote that song. So whatever happens, think this too will pass. Life is short for all of us, but we'll soon be in the kingdom of God. You know, one example of this subject is the body's endocrine system, which is a network of glands that produce all kinds of hormones essential for the body's functioning. Endorphins are a group of hormones that reduce pain and discomfort and stress and anxiety and depression. They improve the mood, improve memory, improve cognitive function. And some of the things that specifically increase the production of endorphins are exercise, good nutrition, pleasant music, socializing with people, having like good friends and relationships, romance, laughter, and ultraviolet light, which has come from sunshine. So In fact, I really enjoy listening to children's songs. You know, most all children's songs are just so cheerful and positive and simple and cheery tunes and melodies and all that. So every once in a while, I listen to some children's songs. I like happy music. I want everything I do. I want things to make me happier, not pull me down. So above all, put our trust in God. You know, a common saying in our church has been to work as if it all depends on you, but pray as if it all depends on God. So we work hard, but we pray and depend on God to give us success. Think about what Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 and 27, in two verses. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's almost a little amusing to me that the Bible prophecies, even what the prophecies that Jesus was giving us, are saying, oh, this is just the beginning of sorrows. You know, it's going to get worse and worse. I mean, if you think this is bad, it's just going to get worse and worse. I mean, there's going to be wars and famines and pestilence and all these things. But don't worry. And so it's like, whoa, it is possible. He's saying, you know, don't worry, don't fear. In a sense, the most common command in the Bible is do not fear, do not be afraid, don't be afraid. And it's like, wow, that's a tall order with all the scary things that happen. Perhaps the biggest single key to success or to joy and contentment is gratitude. Gratitude toward God and gratitude for all that you have, everything good. Gratitude even for what you learned from your trials. Gratitude toward everybody who benefits you. You know, a lot of times when I wake up in the morning, I think, oh, Father, thank you that my furnace or air conditioning is still working and my computer is working and I still have water and I still have electricity and I still have hot water and my house is still here. And so one of Dennis Prager's sayings is if your day didn't have anything horrific, then your life was terrific. In other words, it may not be the perfect day, but if something terrible didn't happen, then it was a pretty good day. And be thankful that something terrible did not happen that day. So be thankful for every good thing in your life and the people in your life and so forth. And think of the life as the glass half full rather than half empty. Be aware that expectations can work against gratitude. If you expect something to happen, good to happen, and you assume that it's going to happen, then when it happens, you know, it's like, oh, no big deal. I mean, you know, I figured that's what was going to happen. But if you don't just assume that everything is going to go well, then when it does go well, then you can thank God for that. For example, I try, when I get behind the wheel of my car, I try not to assume that I'm going to get where I want to go or that I'm going to not have a traffic accident or something. I try to remember to pray for God to help me to drive and protect me from my own mistakes and mistakes of other people and so forth. So when I get there, it's like, oh, thank you, Father, for answering my prayer, and thank you that I made it. Because, you know, one of the most dangerous things we do is get in a car and go anywhere, especially in Dallas. So don't just expect things to turn out well, but hope and pray that they will instead. Life is full of dangers. And helping others brings great satisfaction and joy to oneself. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. And the Greek word for blessed can also be translated happy. We get more joy from giving than receiving. Of course, comparing yourself with others is a mistake. Many people get depressed by looking at Facebook, you know, like everybody else seems happy and like their lives are going great. And you can be jealous or envious, and that certainly robs you of happiness. Don't equate fun with joy. Fun is something, it's kind of like the spice of life. It's a momentary pleasure. But a lot of times people that are having the most fun are not the most happy or the most joyful. There's a big difference. Certainly develop good relationships, togetherness, friends, family, communication, staying close to friends, communication, conversations, discussions, sharing your lives, a wonderful benefit for us. And it's good for one's health, physical health, as well as mental health. You know, a huge mistake is when people feel disillusioned when God does not answer a prayer. It's a big mistake for somebody to say, now I'm questioning God. I mean, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for to get well, or for myself or somebody else to get well. And I had faith. I feel like I had a lot of faith. And it didn't turn out well. The person died or something bad happened. And so, you know, where was God? Like God didn't live up to his promises or something like that. That is a huge mistake. I mean, it shows the person has so little understanding of the Bible. Because I'm the great, wonderful people of faith, usually bad things happen to them. And God doesn't just preserve you from every bad thing just because you're praying about it and just because you think it's... Again, expectations. If you are so sure, you assume that God's going to answer and assume he's going to deliver you, and you assume he's going to remove your problem, then you can certainly be disillusioned. You know, instead of saying, why me? When something bad happens to me, I just think, why not me? Why should I think I should be any different? Why should I think I should not suffer? So don't expect God to be like a coin-operated machine. You know, I put in my quarter and then out comes a blessing. And God's going to do what I want him to do. Because I'm going to pray about it, so I'm going to kind of make God do what I want him to do. That's not the way life is. So whatever the problems are, look for the silver lining. You know, especially for us in the church, Romans 8:28 is so important. You know, God causes so many things to work together for good, even bad things. We don't always see it at first, but later on we think, wow, now I can see the benefit, you know, I've had from what happened. And a lot of times we don't see the benefit for a long time until way later. Well, this leads me to the most important factor, the obvious factor, and that is the people who have the best chance of being content and at peace and joyful are the people whom God has called, the people who God has opened their minds and they read the Bible and they study the Bible and they understand the Bible and they're inspired by the Bible and they try to live by the Bible, to gain more and more understanding about God and life and the Bible and God's plan of salvation and all of that. What a foundation that is. And then we try to live by those principles. And we appreciate this life and the benefits we have, but we realize there's something much greater ahead. Whether we have a relatively easy life or a relatively hard life, there's something much, much better is ahead. Even if you live to be 100, this life is short. And it's going to come to an end. But what comes after that? That's what really counts by far more than anything else. And, of course, the most excited I've ever been over learning any one thing was about the second resurrection. I mean, I grew up in a Protestant church, and I just always assumed that good people go to heaven. But I always wondering what's going to happen to everybody else. But, you know, that just shows how merciful God is. God truly loves everyone. And to know that everyone is going to have his opportunity for eternal life. Boy, does that show how loving and merciful God is. So, you know, as soon as I learned about that, I thought, oh, now I understand what's going to happen to my relatives and people I've loved that died. Yeah, now I know the hope that they have. So the understanding that God has given us is so wonderful. So again, this message has been about, it's like a wonderful circle. You know, when your physical health is good, it helps you to feel better mentally. And when you feel better mentally, that helps your physical health. And then that further helps your mental health. And then that further helps your physical health. It's like a wonderful circle. But the circle can go the opposite direction. You know, if you're negative and anxiety and you're worried and feeling sorry for yourself and all, then that pulls your physical health down. And then as your physical health gets worse, well, then your mental attitude gets worse. And then as your mental attitude gets worse, your physical health gets worse. So, I mean, either you're going in a good circle or you're going in a bad circle. And hopefully all of us are going in a good circle. So there are stressful and scary times ahead. So let's do our best to take care of our bodies and our minds, which certainly are partly spiritual.